something the Bible commands. It's not an ordinance of the church. Baby dedication has nothing whatsoever to do with a child being saved or born again. Someone asked the other day, said, "When are we going to have baby baptism?" We don't have that here. As a matter of fact, we can't find anywhere in the Bible where they did. Baptism is something that a person does after they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and a baby can't do that. Because in order to be saved and receive Christ, you have to understand that you're a sinner. And babies don't have that ability to discern right from wrong. There's a lot of things that we sometimes think are so right and so important, and they're traditional things. But tradition can get you in a lot of trouble when tradition conflicts with the Word of God. And so you got to be real careful. You say, "Well, you know what? I was christened as a baby, or I was baptized as a baby, or whatever." I'm not saying that hurt you, but I'm just saying it didn't help you. If you're depending upon what you did as a baby that you don't even remember as your hope for heaven, someone's misinformed you. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad at me. I'll probably will before I get through, but I just want you to understand what we believe. And why we do it. Well, then why, you say, "Pastor, why have a baby dedication service?" Well, I guess the basis for it is the story we're going to look at this morning. And I've often said this, that I believe our baby dedication we have every year is as much for the parents as it is for the baby. It is a time for you as a parent to acknowledge to God that you understand that baby belongs to Him. It's a time for you to dedicate yourself to rearing that baby as God would have that baby to be reared and trained. If I borrow your car, if you loan me your car, let's say you were going to loan it to me for an extended period of time, I would have an obligation, I think, to you to find out what kind of gasoline you burn in it, what kind of oil you run in it. I think there are some things I would need to take care of it as you would want it taken care of. Well, the Bible says in Psalms that children are an heritage of the Lord. And God has given us, He has loaned us these children so that we could train them for Him. In the story that we're going to look at this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a woman named Hannah. I don't know what kind of morning it was the day when Hannah took her little boy Samuel and headed off to the house of God. Let me give you just a little bit of background, and then I will look at some text, and we'll get right into the message. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. Elkanah was a very religious man. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that he would annually make his trek to Shiloh, and he would go there. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat this morning. He would go there, as a matter of fact. Before she became a child, Hannah would go with him. Now, Elkanah was a religious man, but he was not a very smart man. You say, "How do I know? How do you know that?" Well, he had two wives. He had one wife named Hannah, and he had another wife named Peninnah. And there was a little conflict going on, as you can well imagine. But what complicated that conflict was the fact that Peninnah had children, and Hannah was barren. She hadn't been able to have any children. And one day they went to the temple. We're not going to take time to read all the verses, but they went to the temple, and God, boy, she was burdened about that thing. And there's one verse I've got to show you. If you'll look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and look at verse 8. This right here, I think, is a typical feeble attempt on the part of a husband to make something better. And it blew up. Look at verse 8. Look at what he said. He then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, "Hannah, why weepest thou?" You ever said that? Why are you crying? Why weepest thou? "And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" Listen to this. "Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" Man, that was pitiful, son. You got to do better than that. You say, what does that mean in the Hebrew? He said, "Come on, baby, you got me. What do you need with little children?" And I have a feeling that didn't work. God worked. God gave Hannah life in her womb. But Hannah had made some promises to God. She had bartered with God a little bit. We'll read some of that as we work our way through the message. But I want you to look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible said, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, but she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Now Cana, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there." I tried, as I read that passage in recent weeks, to imagine what it must have been like that day when Hannah was preparing to take Samuel to the house of God to leave him there. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. I guess the only thing that I know that how I could empathize with her is, as I go back in my mind to almost a year ago when we took our firstborn off to college. The same thing I'll go through next fall, and then every fall, every 2 years, until our children, and then the Jacob, only a year between he and Caleb. But just, we got up that morning, and Labor Day, and I had dreaded it, and I had to pray for the rapture, but God didn't see fit to answer my prayer. And we loaded up, had most of the stuff loaded in the van. We got ready to leave that morning, and it's funny, we asked Sunday night, we went out to get a bite to eat before we were going to leave Monday. My wife asked Josh, our oldest, he's 15, said, "Are you going to get up and say goodbye to your sister in the morning?" He said, "Am I supposed to?" And typical 15-year-old brother. And we got up early the next morning with Caleb. Our middle son had set his alarm, and we were leaving. My wife and I and Jessica and Chris was going to go with us. We were getting ready to leave, and Caleb, man, he came downstairs, and he just broke down. I mean, he's just weeping. And that really helped me out a whole lot, you know. We got in the car, and we left, and we drove all the way up there and checked into the motel. And I don't know if you know what it feels like to have somebody's fist in your throat for about 3 days, but it's a pretty miserable feeling. And we stayed in the motel that night. We got up the next morning, and we went out to the college and stood in line to get registered and everything. And then we had to take her stuff to the room and get her all packed into her room. And I told my wife, I said, "Now we're driving up, we're going to get her in school, we're driving back. We're not staying, we're not hanging out. It ain't going to help anything. You understand? We're going to get her unpacked and we're heading off." Well, we got unpacked, and then all of a sudden I felt the Lord leading for us to go to lunch. And so I said, "Well, let's go get some lunch. Why don't we go get some lunch? Anybody hungry?" I wasn't, but I wanted to go to lunch. And, that'd be great. So we go to lunch and we have lunch, and I said, "Well, baby, you need anything from Walmart?" Now, when your dad says to a teenage, when a dad says to a teenage girl, "Do you need anything from Walmart?" You know, he's got problems going on, man. I said, "You need anything from Walmart?" "Well, yes, sir. There's a few things I need to pick up." So we go across to Walmart, and I told my wife, I said, "Now, here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do." I said, "We're going to finish up at Walmart." And I said, "That's when we're going to make our break." I said, "We're going to go back to the college. We're going to pull into the front entrance there. We're going to drop her off, and we're out of here." I said, I fall through this thing, and I believe that's how we're going to, that's the best way to do it. And so we get back to the college where the front entrance is closed. So I had to pull down the parking lot. And looked at my wife. I said, "Well, You want to go back and see if her other roommate's there yet? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. Man, I'm killing time. And so we go back, and we're sitting in there, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, you're going to have to drive. You got to drive 825 miles, and you're postponing the inevitable. And so I said, well, we got to go. So she walked us to the parking lot, and April was there. April McKinney-Trance was there. And that's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Absolute hardest thing I've ever done. And we said our goodbyes, and we got in the car and drove off, and I'm, you know, looking in that little mirror over here for that one last glimpse. And I pulled around, and Brother Hooker was working the parking lot that day and greeting people, and I pulled around, and, man, I'm just dying. I'm absolutely dying. And he said, oh, I know how you feel. Yeah, right, all your kids live here, man. You stinking liar. And you brought your kids across the street to go to college. And so we finally, we left, and I'm weeping all the way down to the interstate. I got on the interstate. My wife said, you want me to drive? I said, no. I said, I am ticked off. I made it to Indianapolis in an hour and 35 minutes. You ain't supposed to be able to do that. I was just daring them to pull me over, man. I just wanted somebody just to give me a reason to really be mad. It was a tough day. I was imagining as I read this passage about how that Hannah made that trek to Shiloh knowing that she was coming home empty-handed. But she wasn't going to deliver a 19-year-old child to college. She was going to take a little preschool-age boy to the house of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about Hannah's memories. I wonder, you think about all the memories, and that's what kills you, isn't it? Those separation times, weddings, graduations, college, leaving home, all of that. It's the memories. It's thinking back and going through picture albums. I hate going through picture albums. It's thinking back of the coming home from the hospital, is thinking back to the first day of school, is thinking back to the first doctor's appointment, is thinking back to the birthday, is thinking back and going all those memories that I'm imagining in his hand. I think I want to tell you what I think she was thinking about. Let me pray. We're going to jump into this and to try to be a help to you, Father. I want to preach for a little bit, especially to those parents here who are going to dedicate their little ones to you in a moment, but to all of us who are parents. And then I'd like to go a step further. And I'd like to help everyone here, and I believe I can, because this is a great book that I have on my pulpit this morning. Holy Spirit, I sure do need your help now, and I pray you'd empower me and give me strength, and may I be a blessing today, as you have been to me, in Jesus' name, amen. What was she thinking about? Well, I think she remembered her prayer. I believe that morning as Hannah went to Shiloh, and she was preparing to take that little boy Samuel and leave him with Eli the priest, I think that in her mind, she thought back to a prayer that she had prayed. If you look with me, you'll find that prayer in verse number 27. She said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. No doubt, but that Hannah must have been reminded that morning of the prayer that she had prayed some time ago. They'd go to the temple every year, and Elkanah would take Hannah and Peninnah with him, and every time they went, Hannah would get depressed. Why? Well, because her womb had been closed up. She had been unable to have children, and Peninnah had been able to give Elkanah children. And it was a burden to her, and a heavy, heavy load that Hannah carried. The Bible says in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You see, there was a time in Hannah's life when her barrenness would be at the top of her prayer list. How many times had people in this room came to me and said, preacher, would you pray? We haven't been able to have children. And baby dedication day would always be a tough day for those couples. And they would avoid going by the nursery and all those things that would remind them of their emptiness and their barrenness. I remember when Brandon and Paula asked, you better be careful what you ask for. And they came and said, would you pray for us? we haven't been able to have children, and God blessed them with two twins, and what a miracle that is. Hey, while you're enjoying the blessings of today, don't forget the prayers of yesterday. You say, preacher, what are you saying? Remember when you didn't have a wife? Remember when you had no husband? Remember when you didn't have your health? Remember when you didn't have your children? And you came to God, and maybe in the privacy of your own prayer closet, or maybe an old-fashioned altar you knelt, and you poured out your heart and you said, God, if you would please, God, hear my prayer. And God, please give us children. And God, please give me my health back. And God, please, I don't want to die. God, would you work a miracle? Remember your prayers. You know what I believe? I believe that much of what I enjoy today as a Christian and as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor are nothing more than the answers to the prayers that I pray throughout my life. Well, just think. Remember when you prayed about graduating from high school? Remember when you prayed about going to college? Remember when you prayed about a life's mate? Remember when you prayed about a baby? Remember when you prayed about where to put that baby, that child in school, and all the many things that you have petitioned God for? Can I remind you this morning, those kids that you have wanted to kill this summer are the ones you prayed for 8 or 9 years ago? You mothers, you got a little chart on your refrigerator, and you're marking off every day, counting down the days till school goes back. And you say, oh, praise God, in 4 weeks we'll be back at school. And you want to get on your nerves, and they push you to the limit sometime, and they're very demanding, and it's mommy, 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 and daddy, 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 and can we go here? Can we do this? And sometimes you just want to pull your hair out, and you say, oh, man, would you just leave it? Hey, those are the kids you prayed for. Remember those days when you didn't have any children? You went to God and said, God, would you please, God, would you please answer my prayer and give me a baby? He did. That young person, mom and dad, who's breaking your heart this morning is the same one you prayed that God would give you one day. Can I remind you that the laundry you're constantly cleaning was created by children you begged God for? Can I remind you that the money you're trying to come up with so your kids can enjoy good things is needed by little ones who are answers to your prayers? Oh, Hannah, I believe she's on her way to Shiloh, and I think her mind is racing 90 miles an hour, and I think she remembers that day. Oh, God, God, would you give me a baby? And she said, God, thank you that you answered my prayer. She remembered her prayers. Number two, I think Hannah also remembered her promise. Because Hannah's prayer was not just a prayer, but it was a covenant. You see, I believe Hannah remembered that Samuel, yes, was an answer to her prayer, but I believe that she also remembered the promise that she had made to the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 11, and let's see what the Bible says about this. She vowed a vow, the Bible says, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. Let me stop right here and say this. When you pray, be careful about putting conditions on your prayers. Because you may mean it just to try to sway God, but God means it as a covenant. Look at what she said. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You know what? Her prayer was a conditional prayer. She said, God, if you'll give me a baby, God, I'll make you a promise. I will give him back to you. I wonder that morning if maybe Hannah was second-guessing her decision. I'm going to bet she was. I wonder that morning if maybe Hannah is questioning whether or not she had to really give her son. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a commitment to God, and then when it came time to fulfill that commitment, you tried to figure out a way to weasel out of it? A la the building fund. You know, we've been raising money here for about 2 years, and trying to remodel our facilities and expand our auditorium. God's done some great things, and we've asked people to make commitments. I don't keep those cards, and I get the numbers off those cards, and so we know what our commitments are, and we throw them in the garbage can. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a God in heaven who's watching your commitment. And let me tell you, you grab an ink pen and you grab a card, that's why I tell you all the time, your faith promise commitment, your building fund, those kind of things, you ought to pray about those things. Why? Because that's a commitment. That's a deal you've entered into with God. Now I believe with all my heart, oh, Hannah's on the way to Shiloh, and she's thinking, now I remember praying. Now I remember exactly what did I say. Is there some way I could twist the words a little bit? Is there some way maybe I could just loan him, or wait a minute, no, I think I said forever. Let's see. Maybe I didn't say which child. Maybe I said, I'll give you, if I get a child, I'll give you a child. Maybe I'll wait for the next one, just like you do sometimes. And trying to figure out a way to get out from underneath that binding agreement with God, much like our commitments, much like that promise you made about your tithe. Hey, remember when you told God you were going to tithe? Remember when you said, hey, God, I'll tell you what, if you'll bless me and take care of me, God, I'm going to be faithful to give you 10% of my increase, much like that promise you made about your missions or your building fund, much like that promise you made when your husband or your wife were going to leave, and you said, I've had people sit in my office and say, now pray, oh God, if you'll just put my marriage back together, I'll be faithful to you, God. Have you been? Because God heard what you said, and He didn't think you was just joking. Oh man, those deathbed decisions we make. Oh God, if you'll give me my health back, I'll promise you, I'll serve you and I'll be faithful to church. God, I promise you. Have you been? Remember when your baby was sick? And the doctors couldn't figure out what it was. I remember, I think it was Carissa, who when she was just a little baby, she spiked a fever and was real sick for several days, and we couldn't, the doctor, there was no indication of any real problems, And they said, take her back home. She's not better. I remember I was standing right here conducting a wedding rehearsal, and the phone call came, and it was our pediatrician on the phone. My wife had taken her to the doctor that evening. And Dr. Charles Neal called me because my wife was emotional and couldn't call, and said, Rick, you need to meet us up at the hospital. We're going to do a spinal tap on your baby. How many of you have had to go through that? But he said, we just need to make sure there's no kind of meningitis or anything. We can't figure out why she has this fever. And I remember the night my family was involved in that car wreck out off of 15501. And I remember the night, the day Jake was in the accident a few weeks ago when Caleb wrecked the four-wheeler. And man, all of a sudden, you're reeling off promises to God. God, if everything's okay, I'll do this. And God, if you'll work this out, I'll do this. And God, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll tithe. And God, if you'll give me help, I'll go to church. Those are all promises, my friend. God's keeping a record. God's saying, I kept my part of the bargain. Now, are you going to keep yours? You see, when you dedicate your baby to the Lord, you say, God, I give this baby to you. God takes record of that. I came across a verse this week, and I've obviously read the Bible through many times. I've never seen this verse in Psalm 66. Don't turn to it. Just jot it down. Verses 13 and 14, the psalmist said, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Listen to this. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Well, it's amazing how people get religion, man, when they're in trouble. It's amazing how we get right, brother. We're in trouble. I believe Hannah, on the way to Shiloh that day, I think she remembered a prayer. I believe that Hannah remembered her promise to God. Number three, I think she remembered the permanence. You say, what are you talking about the permanence? There must have been a difficult day, because Hannah understood all too well that this was an eternal decision. Look at our text chapter in verse 22. The Bible says, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord. Listen to what it says, and there abide forever. Verse 28 says, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be led to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. It was important for Hannah to understand that this little boy was being given to God forever. I'm going to tell you what I have found to be true. I've pastored for 17 and a half years and been involved in ministry here for 22 plus years, and I have found that many times our decisions don't stick. Here's what I have noticed. It's baby dedication day. And that little one seems so small, and his life seems so lengthy. And the first day of school seems like it is eternity away. And high school graduation seems like a millennium away. And marriage seems like it's forever away. And it's real easy. Hear me now. Mom and Dad, hear me. It's real easy when you're holding them like this to say, I'll give them to you, God. That's easy. You know why? Because you know they ain't going anywhere. They can't walk. They can't drive. Well, God, I'll give them to you. That's easy. Boy, it just rolls off your lips. It's easy when they're a little bitty. It's easy to say, God, I dedicate this little infant to you. That's easy. But what you need to understand is they're not going to be little forever. You see, what happens is that our kids grow up, and all of a sudden we start wanting to run their lives. Well, here's where I think you ought to do, and here's what I think you ought to do, and I really don't want you to do that, and I always thought you'd live right here, and I really don't think, and I don't want to take my grandkids outside the world, and I don't want to, wait a minute, did you not say forever? Here's what happens. Wednesday night, the booster band comes, and little children line up across the front. You know why you want your kids here? You really like the standards that we have here. And you like the preaching, and you like the programs, and you like the strictness. You like our conservative stand. But your kid's not always going to be 5. She's going to be 15 one day. And it's amazing to me how I have watched people who love what we stand for when they're little children or preschool, who rebel against what we stand for when their kids are teenagers. Well, I just tell you, I just don't think that all these rules that we have and these standards and all these convictions, and our kids are being sheltered, we came home Wednesday night. I told my class this morning, came home Wednesday night, and there was a 5-foot-long black snake that big around in my garage. I was kind of glad I was sheltered. Well, I just tell you, I think we're becoming legalistic and telling everybody what they ought to do, where they ought to go. Rebel. What you need to go is you need to remember those decisions that you made as a mom and dad when those kids were little bitty kids. And you said, God, we're going to raise our kids by this book right here. God thought you meant forever. We got 4 or 5 families in this room this morning who are facing college for your young person this fall. Many of them first time. And you want to keep them home forever, and you want them to be there with you. But you got to remember, you made a promise. You got to remember that you said, God, I give this child to you. I understand it's not my baby, God, but it's your baby. You blessed me and gave me this child, God, and I give him back to you. Hey, he was only 6 months then, but he's 19 now. But it was a permanent promise. I think she remembered a prayer. I think she remembered a promise. I think she remembered the permanence. And then the last thing, I think she remembered the purpose. It was really important that Hannah understood the reason God had given this child to her in the first place. If you look at verse number 28, the Bible said, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, that's talking about Samuel now, he worshipped the Lord there. They made that trek to Shiloh with their young son Samuel, and Elkanah and Hannah are going to go back home. They're going to leave their son with the man of God. Why? So that he can worship the Lord. You know why God gave you a baby? So that he could grow up to worship the Lord. That's why God gave you a baby. You know why God gave you a baby? God gave you a child so that you could train them for him, so that that child could one day grow up and bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I enjoy my family and I love my children. Thank God for them. But God didn't give me children so that I could enjoy them. God gave me children so that he could enjoy them. I could say this about many, many people whose children are scattered all over the country and even around the globe. Where's Brother Craig at? I heard him say amen a second ago. Right here. And Brent's traveling this summer. He's in Texas this morning singing it. You know, I, as a dad and mom, I guarantee you, you'd like to have had him home this summer. Man, he's not got a whole lot of time left before he gets married if he can find a dumb blind girl. And it won't be long and he'll be away. Man, we don't have any summers. And what do you mean you're not going to come home? What do you mean you're going to stay and work instead of coming home? Are you going to go off and travel and serve the cause? What do you mean? Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. You said, didn't you pray, Lord, use our children? Didn't you say, God, we want our children to be used by you? Don't you see a contrast here and we're done? I don't have time to do it justice, but when they got to the temple, there were two young men there named Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas were sons of Eli. They were preacher's kids. And Hophni and Phinehas were a shame and disgrace to their parents. Hophni and Phinehas, and I don't have time to explain it all how it happened, but Hophni and Phinehas would steal money out of the offering plate if they lived in this day and age. I'm talking about two preacher's kids who, if they were alive today, would stand back there at the back, and when the plate were passed, they would reach in and pull $20 out and put it in their pocket. That's what they did at the temple. But it got worse than that. The Bible tells us, and we don't have time to look at it, if you want to read this passage when you get home, that Hophni and Phinehas would stand at the gate of the temple, listen to me, and when the young women would come to worship God, they would have sex with them at the gate of the temple. And the Bible said that God rebuked Eli, and the reason that God rebuked Eli is because he restrained not his children. Hey, you go ahead, let the world put the pressure on you for correcting your kids. You keep on correcting your kids. And here you have two boys who were a shame and a disgrace to their mom and dad, a shame and a disgrace to the name of God himself, a shame and disgrace to the temple, the place of worship of God. And then you have a little boy named Samuel. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and in verse number 26, and the child Samuel grew. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with man. If you'll look back at verse 22, it said, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on. You see, there is a purpose why you ought to give your kids to God. Here's the purpose. So that they can bring honor to Christ and so they can be a blessing to other people. In a moment, we're going to pray. And about 16 different families are going to go back and get their babies and bring them back out here. We're just going to have a brief time where we pray a prayer of dedication over each of them. It's not just a prayer. We're not going through a ritual. It is an agreement that you're entering into with God. It's easy this morning, but it's going to be tough one day. It's going to be tough one day. I want to challenge you. Hey, you who your kids, said, well, I just don't understand it, man. My kids, they move slant to the other side of the country. I don't even ever get to see them. What'd you tell God? Oh, Brother Hooker. He stood out there in that parking lot. He said, pat me on the shoulder. I felt like a little baby, man. I was a basket kid. I understand, Brother Finley. I understand. I'm thinking, you do not either. Your kids, they all went to college here. But he's got a daughter going to the Congo before too awful long. You ask him, Bob Clerk would tell you, I had to go back in my mind and remember a promise that I made to God. They're not ours. They're not for us. They're for him. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. I said a while ago at the beginning, these children need to come to some point in their life where they realize that they're a sinner. They realize that their sin must be paid for, and they realize that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt at Calvary, and they trust Christ as their Savior. They have to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So important that they understand that. At some point, they'll reach what we call the age of accountability when they understand right from wrong. And they must be saved if they're going to go to heaven. You too were created for God's glory. You were not created for yourself. You weren't created so you could have good times, live in a big house, drive a nice car, make a lot of money, and have fun. You were created for God's glory. Now, you cannot glorify God until you have received His plan of salvation. It's impossible. I want to ask you two questions, and we're going to have our invitation be done. How many of you would say, Pastor, and a lot of you are visiting, and I'm honored you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm not trying to beat you up. I just want to try to help you if I can. How many of you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, based on the Bible, I may not be Baptist. I may be of some other denomination. That's irrelevant. It doesn't bother me at all. I could care less. But based on the Bible, if I were to die today according to the Word of God, I know for sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm a born-again Christian. I have received Christ as my personal Savior. I'm saved. No one's looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can you honestly say that? Would you lift your hand if you can say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm saved.